I'll be reading from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil.
Thank you, Kevin. Kevin and his comrades in the band are literally going straight from here to a bus, correct? More or less? To head to San Antonio, led by our own DJ Eisenhart, to... It's just incredible to me to think about souping up to have 10 minutes, 8 minutes to get on the field, blow your horn, walk around, dance if you're certain ones of these kids, and why not just win the state marching contest? Okay. Need to say thank you. We have been announcing a few things for a while, and pointing towards what has wound up being a pretty compressed time where a lot of things have gone on. You need to know that our garage sale exceeded our expectations, met our needs. At least $3,000 was raised. There are a couple of things that are still being available to sell, and we believe will sell in the next few days. And so thank you very much for that. More than that, I want to step into the fact that I believe more so than any of the garage sale efforts I've seen in the last 10 years, you came out of the woodwork to help. And I was particularly blessed to see folks that aren't necessarily formally part of our church family who wanted to be part of this neat thing. And they came up and helped in different ways, and really, really grateful for that. Secondly, many of you were here Wednesday night. If you weren't, you missed it. My goodness. We fretted for three straight days about whether it was going to rain or not. And it rained all morning. And then it cleared off enough for us to get to. And we were supposed to close Trunk or Treat at 7 o'clock. And at about 6:57, it rained just a little bit. What was really wonderful is it rained enough to run all the crowds off. And then it quit raining. So we packed up and we went home. So that was a terrible thing to say, wasn't it? I don't know the exact count, but I believe at least 20 trunks were on display. And we just had people everywhere. They were walking through here. You say, not sure that it ever does much good. And by the way, this is not the ultimate good that we're looking for. I don't know. Did any of you experience this week? I went into two separate places where people looked at me and said, "Hey, you're from the Church of Christ." Because they were here on our parking lot and associated me with that event. I guess that means my costume wasn't very good. Or maybe I just always look like I'm in a costume or something akin to that. It is highly unlikely that I won't raise my voice to the point that I normally raise it, but I have been advised not to raise it too much. We have two special guests here today. We always have special guests. I want to tell you about two of them that you may not have met yet. I confessed sin just as the service began because I have been praying for the Miller's grandbaby that was born with an open septum and Oakley Ann. You know, when you told me that, it didn't ring Annie. Oakley Ann is here with us today, and we are very thankful that she seems to be doing really well. She's not done with what needs to be done, but they're accomplishing the goals they need to accomplish, and I assume she's with Arlene somewhere being cuddled. Is that correct? Okay. If you bump into Arlene and there's something unusual attached to her, very quietly say, "Hi, Oakley." Can you practice that for me? "Hi, Oakley." Very good. All right. There's this young lady in the audience. She happens to be my daughter-in-law that I love very much. Her name is Catherine. And I'm still not used to saying Catherine Ritchie, but I better get there, hadn't I? And this baby's been out to a few places, but am I correct in saying this is her first church visit? Okay. Everybody, say hi to Landry Joe. Sit real quiet. Hi, Landry Joe. Are we a blessed people? By the way, another good time to remind you. We occasionally have a child that makes noise in this service. Yeah? Are we thankful that we are a church that has children of all sizes in attendance with us? Amen. Because if you're not, you're dying. And I'm thankful to say that this church is not dying. And we have more on the way, which we're looking forward to. We marvel again. We marvel, don't we? Your imagination engages. You read, you open your Bible and you read your Gospels and you realize these are real people. If you've ever gotten to go to the Holy Lands, you get to stand in a few places. And I realize the level of the Sea of Galilee is different than it was now than it was then. But you get to stand in some places and realize this is where they were. They've unearthed the synagogue in Capernaum from Jesus' time. But you don't have to go there to imagine it. And it kind of thrills us to think of what it had been like. What did his voice sound like when he said, I'm going to quote this in a minute, "Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom." What was it like to watch the eyes of a blind man, not just physically open for the first time, but to see that light was penetrating and nerves were firing and the brain was putting together an image, and to see the expression on his face as he looked at Jesus and realized that's the guy that did it. He came to be a once-for-all sacrifice. He came and the angels appeared in the heavens and sang. A star shone in a way that had never shone before. It was unique, maybe never has since then. But short of those kind of cosmic and ultimate destinations, don't you think it would have been wonderful to hear him talk about God? And talk about somebody he knew so intimately well, and to talk about how much God loves you, and to know that he knew, and that that knowledge and that love couldn't be contained. He had to tell us, and he told us differently than anybody had ever told us before. Hear his voice. Witness to who God is. Every day. Won't you join me in prayer? Our Father and our God, we confess that we get distracted by so many things. The stuff that is so tangible and so easy for us to kind of just be pulled away by. But draw us back, Father. Draw us back to the things that are of real need. Draw us back to the things that are real importance. Draw us back to Jesus. Father, plant a seed in our heart that grows continually. A seed that is the burden of the witness that we are to what you have done, to what Jesus has done, and for the difference that you've made in our life and want to make in every life that we encounter. May that seed not fall on hard ground. May that seed not fall in thorny or rocky ground. May it fall in the good soil. And may we invite the Holy Spirit to make our lives a better soil all the time, so that it's not choked or burned up or carried away, but so that that seed will produce fruit. Father, we're opening your word, and we're looking into the life of Jesus and looking into the life of the people who followed in his footsteps. As we look at those stories and as we ponder those things, may it form us. May it change us. Father, specifically, I pray that it will inspire and compel us to tell, to speak of what you've done, to speak of what you can do. We pray this in the one and only name that makes it happen, Jesus Christ. And we all say. So we've been watching Jesus. He invited those disciples to come fish for men, and Jesus was the ultimate fisher of men. He was good at noticing and praying and loving. He had this beautiful art of listening and asking great questions. He welcomed people. When they came in contact with him, they wanted to be at home with Jesus, as it were. And he invited people, but we particularly took note of the way that the people that followed Jesus turned around immediately, invited others to follow him. And today we're going to talk about the fact that he had a beautiful art of witnessing. He was a witness. He was an evangelist. He loved to tell God's story. And I would say he did it in a way that it has never been told before. Just real quickly, we're going to work through a few early passages in the Gospel of Luke to just see the way, and maybe you've read these words and not really thought about the way Jesus is witnessing to who God is. So let's just real quickly go. Luke chapter 2. After 3 days, you've heard this story before, right? By the way, it's always a bit of a dilemma to tell this story, because we do not want any of our children to stay somewhere without us for 3 days and us not know where they are. Somebody say, amen. So all of you that aren't in Praise Kids, follow Jesus in many things, but tell your mother if you're going to go stay at the temple for 3 days. After 3 days, they found him in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, asking them questions. Listen, and everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. He was being a witness at 12 years old. I'm 55. I'm still waiting to get old enough to be a really good witness. At 12 years old, Jesus was ready to, among the most learned men of the law that there were, to say, but I know him, and I want you to know about him. I want you to know about him too. Luke chapter 4. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue. And as was his custom, he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened to him. And he said, wasn't that a wonderful scripture reading? Isn't God good to tell us those wonderful things? Or maybe he just sat down because he just didn't have anything to say and was worried that somebody might not react well to what he had to say. Maybe. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture, this word from God, is fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words, the witness that he gave from his lips. Let's go on down to Luke chapter 6. He says something like, you want to know about God? I want to tell you about God. Because in God's economy, in God's world, it goes like this. Blessed are you who are poor. You may not know it, you may not feel like it, but yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you may not feel it, you may not know it, but in God's world, you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, because God is going to put a song of laughter on your lips. Blessed are you when people, when people even hate you, and they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. I want you to know what God thinks of that. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophet. Jesus was always wanting to witness to a different kind of Jesus. They watched and they heard Jesus. They heard him, saw him do miracles. They heard him teach. They heard him give witness to who God was. And then the amazing thing, they seemed to be people who could do no less. Jesus, they had seen him testify to God, and they had to become a testimony. They had to tell what God was doing. They had to tell what Jesus had done. They wanted to share what he had told them about the kingdom of God and about how wonderful God's love is. We really can't help but notice those who followed Jesus couldn't be stopped from telling the story. There's a part of Acts, actually multiple times in Acts, where people tell the story of God, tell the story of Jesus, and people say, we're going to put you in jail. We're going to kill you if you don't stop telling that story. And you know what? They couldn't stop. Because something had changed. See, those that followed Jesus couldn't stop telling about him because they knew. They knew deep down in their hearts that he had changed them. That they had come from places that it could never have gotten to where they were. They had not seen the love of God in a way that they had seen it when they saw Jesus. They knew that he could change anything. Peter, who spent all those months following him and then denied him three times. And Jesus appears to him and says, peace be with you. Peter was changed, and he could not stop telling about what Jesus had done to bless him. He couldn't stop telling about the way God's love had made a difference in his life and could make a difference in theirs. So let's just, as has been our practice, take a quick glimpse at how Jesus practiced being a witness, telling a story about God. That is being a witness. First of all, his love and his trust for the Father. Understand that he knew him so well and knew his love so much, and he trusted him so greatly that it literally just flowed out of him. I don't know what you're in love with now. Maybe you're in love with, it's kind of old technology now, but maybe you're really in love with your inexpensive internet TV experience now. Right? Don't need anything except my internet. I can go anywhere. I can pull it up on my phone and watch the game. I'm betting some of y'all watch the Aggies or the Longhorns somewhere that you couldn't ever have done that just 2-3 years ago, right? You're in love with that thing. And you want to tell people about, look what I can do on my phone. And then, of course, you want to turn it around. You say, and you have no idea how cheap this is. You $300 a month for cable people are crazy. What we love, what we trust, we want to tell people about. Because it has changed our perception of reality and of ourselves. Secondly, not only did he love and trust the Father, but his love for all people was striking. But I want to say it particularly seemed to strike the people who listened. And I put that in quotes. Because what I mean by that is they responded to it. They wanted to follow him. They wanted their life to be a little different because they had realized that he had broken through some kind of wall to get to them, and his love was making a difference. And they weren't going to let that just kind of be pushed to the side. Third, he wanted others to know. He wanted others to know what he knew about God's good news. He wasn't going to sit still and not let you know that however the economy seems to be lined up now, however justice seems to be aborted now, no matter how broken the world seems to be, God has an answer. And he just couldn't quit telling people about it. He told so many people and he told it so well that they decided they needed to kill him. And it still didn't stop him proclaiming the good news. On the cross, Father, forgive them. On the cross, I trust you so much, there is no one into whose hands I'm ready to put myself, my life, my spirit, but you, because he knew the Father. Fourth, and finally, just as summation, it didn't matter how powerful his witness. And let's just be sure and say, was there ever anybody who could witness to God better than Jesus? But no matter how powerful his witness, no matter how many people he healed, no matter the fact that Lazarus came out of the tomb when Jesus called his name, it didn't matter. Not everyone heard. And that did not define the success of his witness. I want to say that again. The fact that people didn't respond never defined the success of his witness. Why not? Because some people did. And you and I are here because some people decided to listen. I got to be in Eastern Europe the most recent time, and it's kind of a powerful time to be there. Because I ran into people who had lived in a country that it had been illegal to worship. War had been not just kind of a little ways away, war had been on their doorstep. And these were people who had a witness. So, how do we let the way Jesus witnessed become a part of our life? Well, I think it's probably obvious, but we have to be people who know God better, and when we know God better, we'll be convinced that he is worth knowing. You see, I think the more that we dig into Scripture and the more that we submit our lives to prayer and we open ourselves to the Holy Spirit, we know God better. And I will promise you, the more you know God, not by the way, a God that the society wants to define, not the God that we want to hang on the wall and kind of show off, but the God who really changes lives, once we know that God, we realize that he's worth knowing. And the better we know him, the less likely it is that we can keep that idea inside. It's got to overflow and spill out of us. We need to become a people who love others more. You say, well, I'm pretty good at loving already. I don't hate anybody. I've not told a single soul this entire week, I hate you. Well, we've got to love them more. Because in reality, our love has to grow. And as it grows, we realize that we need to be about the process of addressing in their lives their greatest need. Why don't I witness more? It doesn't matter how nice I think I am to people. If I know what their greatest need is, and I don't love them enough to express that, then maybe the love that Jesus showed to me hasn't fully been formed in me. Third, and this kind of runs along the same lines, knowing what He has done for us sparks a greater sense of what He can do for others. Just going to spend a minute here. Sometimes the reason we don't want to witness to what Jesus has done is that we're not sure that He's really done anything for us. He hadn't made my bank account grow any this week. He hadn't made my car run better. He hadn't made my sports team win more often. Has He really changed anything? Until we come to that place where the Spirit is generous enough to open a window onto who we would be without Him. And we realize how small, we realize how broken, and we realize how empty we would be without Him. I stand convicted. I confess that I am not one who is as aware of that as I should be, or it would change the conversations I have with people. And I want you to pray that God will help me change. Maybe in that process, you need to pray that God will change you. So witnessing is a way of life starts with one basic thing. Those are all just ways that we change our heart. Satan works really hard to convince us not to share what we know about Jesus. Satan works really hard to make us fearful of witnessing to the change that God has brought into our lives. Because I believe this. I really do think if we would tell one, I really do think that if we told one, it would just kind of unleash the gate. Not that telling one would necessarily lead to them responding to the gospel. But if we can ever get over the hurdle of thinking there's something wrong with me or something that I'll do wrong or something that maybe I'm going to offend that person, if we could ever get over all the fears that we have and finally say to someone who we love and care about, not just some stranger on the street who walks by and we sing a chorus of, "Beautiful is our God, the universe will sing, hallelujah, bye." But somebody you know, somebody you care about, you tell them, "I am praying that you will take that one step because I believe that it will change the next one and the one after that. And who knows how the kingdom will change because I told one and you told one." So I loved running into those folks in Eastern Europe. So many reasons. It was just this great trip. But I ran into an old lady. Again, need to understand, old enough to have been there when the bullets of World War II were flying, to have been there when the Russians said, "No, you'll be ours, not yours." Old enough to have been there when the Serbians or Slovenians were shooting bullets into the buildings either that she lived in or that were next to the building she lived in. She couldn't speak English, but she had learned to say this: I just love Jesus so much. How many people have I told that to who aren't the folks that sit in these pews and who you expect me to say, I love Jesus so much? And you all say, yeah, see, you're used to it. My guess is that almost everybody she runs into, not in English but in Croatian, she says, I just love Jesus so much. And there was a day that when she said that, somebody could put her in jail. And I think she said it anyway. Who's the one? Who's the one that God is laying on your heart? Who's the one that you've been praying about? Who's the one that when it comes down to it, you're going to say, Satan, you don't win this time. I'm going to tell somebody. I just love Jesus so much. I just want to tell you about him. I don't know who that's going to be, but I want to invite you to be praying about, to be thinking about, and to be ready. Because I think God is always ready. So I don't know all of you. I know most of you. That is true. I don't know all of you. And so I just need to tell you real quickly. Jesus is being good has nothing to do with me being up here and preaching. God granted me some gifts and I've developed some passions and I love people. But you know what? Jesus took a young man who thought he had kind of lived a life where it was okay all the time, but who was always afraid that he was going to do one more wrong thing. And he said, Alan, I don't want you to live afraid anymore. I want to set you free from that fear. And I want you to know that my love is big enough that there is nothing you could do that I wouldn't be ready for you to run in my arms and to let me love you. That's my story. Do you need Jesus to change your life? Do you need him to move you from fear to confidence? Do you need him to move you from sin and brokenness to wholeness? Do you need him to give you a sense of being at home with him above all other things? If you do, we invite you to come. We invite you to come, even if that's just the beginning of a conversation. We invite you to come. Not to us, not to that chair. We invite you to come to Jesus. And we want to help you along that way. Won't you come as we stand and sing?
Precious cornerstone, sure foundation, you are made.